God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, His blood breaks chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Oh, oh. More than we ever thought, we couldn't dream it up. We'll spend forever with you, won't find the edges of you. You're our eternity, infinite destiny. Go on forever with you, won't find the edges of you. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure. You're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're everything and more. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Church, you are welcome to be seated. I see the works of your hands, galaxies spinning a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free forever. You'll be my God, and all that you've done is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful, you are beautiful, oh God. There is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful, God, you are the most beautiful. You are wonderful, you are wonderful, oh God. There is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful. You are glorious, you are glorious, oh God. There is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, you are the most beautiful. God, you are the most wonderful. God, you are the most glorious.
Amen. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. For by his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Amen.
Peace, nothing.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Lord, we have tried. I know many in here can attest to this. Each and every one of us can attest to this truly. That the things of this world, the materialism, the lust, the anger, the pride, we've run to these things, even our good deeds, we've run to these things thinking that they are what saves us. Yet you have revealed in your word and through the actions of Jesus that there is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to abundant life apart from Jesus. So it is precious, the sacrifice that you made for us, dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our sake. It is precious because by it we have been given righteousness. By it we are justified, that even though we sin, Lord, you have paid the debt for our sins, and we are so thankful for that. By it we have hope. Lord, we are living in days. I feel like we continue to say this, but it's true, because the world continues to get darker and darker, with more wars, with more assassinations, with more division and bickering, and just evil is pervasive. And you are our hope and our peace. Would Christians be the first and best example of this, because we follow the one who is peace. We follow the one who is love and who is hope. Help us, Father God, to be those of hope and of peace and of joy and of righteousness. Not because of our ability to do so, not because we're so great people, but because we're surrendered to the one who is great. And you do that work inside of us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Taylor and I didn't plan this, and I didn't plan his prayers or anything else, but for a devotional, I want to ask you this question. Have you been paying attention to the world around you, the news? Right now on the world stage, there's wars all over the place. Wars in Gaza with Israel. Israel is also fighting against Hezbollah in Lebanon. Iran is behind all of those things. But let's not also forget about the war in Ukraine. It's not in the news, but there's famine in Africa. And it's certainly not in the news, but there's unrest in Bangladesh as Muslims are attacking Hindus. What about the culture here in the United States? Gender identity politics are front and center, whether you like it or not. Marriages are falling apart. Couples are choosing not to marry. Children are being raised in fatherless homes. And to bring it back down to a more personal level, the cost of living is getting higher and higher. How about in your own personal life? Are you overwhelmed? Maybe personal issues or just with life things, work things, things breaking on you. Is it overwhelming? The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1, expressed the same thing in the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his distress. He said this, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, which they continually say to me, where is your God?" Have you asked that question? Where is God in the midst of all these things? Again, the psalmist here, in the midst of his distress, in the midst of his overwhelming circumstances, wrote again, "I long for the living God." He yearned for God. It's longing like a deer yearns for water. The deer needs water to sustain its life. It needs that water. So you and I also need God to sustain our spiritual life. The source of our spiritual life is in the Lord. Just like the deer pants, that's a desire in the state of exhaustion. The stricken deer, this deer that longs for water, is not like other desert-dwelling animals, like a camel, that can be self-sufficient and go without water for days and weeks at a time. The psalmist chose a deer who needs water every day. You and I should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do not be deceived by those that tell you you can be filled with something that doesn't satisfy. Money, position, jobs, all those kinds of things are not evil by themselves, but they don't bring lasting satisfaction. So may that be an encouragement to you to long for the Lord. If you have an electronic device of some sort, cell phone, a wind-up alarm clock that you brought in or snuck into the church or whatever else, if you could silence it so that it wouldn't distract us, and then remind you about the items that we're asking you to pray for the month of August. We're asking you on a daily basis, perhaps at every meal, that you would pray for Pastor Gali in the India pastors in India. Additionally, if you would pray for the women's ministry here at Calvary Chapel Garland. And then each month we ask you to remember and pray for a persecuted church. This month it happens to be the church in Colombia. You should have received a bulletin as you came in. That gives you a list of events that are going on that I'm going to remind you of and encourage you to take those home. Also in the bulletin should be an insert. It has a little bit of an overview of the Gospel of Luke that we're going through on Sunday mornings. And the reverse side of that is also a place if you'd like to take notes. I think note-taking is an excellent way to help you remember and retain the information that God is speaking to you about. Speaking about our nation and the difficulty in our culture, we're going to have a documentary film here this Friday, and I really want to encourage you to come and invite as many people as possible. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in 1916, here in the United States, Margaret Sanger opened her first abortion clinic. The founder of Planned Parenthood opened an abortion clinic in 1916. And since that time moving forward, there's been a hidden history of secularizing our nation, causing a great moral decline. The things that we talk about, fatherless homes, promiscuity in family and sexual relationships, can all be traced back to this culture of death. And it's just one of many issues, but it's a central issue for you and I as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians who value life. Why do we value life? We value life because God gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him shall not die for eternity, but be rescued or saved. So would you come this evening and again invite friends, family members to be exposed to this so you'd understand sort of the hidden agenda behind all of these things. Again, that's this Friday at 7 p.m. right here at the church. And we're always looking for ways to reach out to the local high school. If you haven't noticed, we have a high school right across here. On Tuesdays, we gather with students and pass out snacks and sodas. But the Lord has opened up a unique door for Pastor Taylor to have an opportunity to coach the Lakeview Centennial Flag Team, or VIEW Crew. What they do is they run flags around during the football game, and we have the opportunity to be able to provide meals for those students and an opportunity to also share devotionals. So see Pastor Taylor for additional details or the Church Center app. You can sign up to take on the task of feeding 8 people on a particular evening. Bring the food in here to the church. The kids will come here to eat, and you can enjoy their company. But that'll be see Pastor Taylor or go to the Church Center app, and that QR code will get you to the right spot with dates and times and all those kinds of things. Speaking of food, because we never can have enough food here at church, right? We're going to have a fellowship meal next Sunday, September 1st. Fellowship meal, we haven't done this in a while, but the idea is after church, you all bring in whatever you would like. Whatever you would like to share with others, a main dish of some sort. If your last name begins with A through M, trying to remember what the dividing line is, bring a salad plus a main dish to share. And N through Z, bring a dessert plus a main dish. We'll set up a table in the back hallway. After church, we'll just pick up these chairs and put tables out and enjoy one another's company. So that's next Sunday. You can come Saturday, but you won't have any food here. Next Sunday after church, a fellowship meal. So I encourage you to come. And another opportunity to fellowship, we will have a Rough Riders baseball game. We as a group, we have 25 tickets. Some of those tickets have already been sold, so check out the Church Center app. Sunday, September 8th at 6 p.m. will be a baseball game. There'll be fireworks afterwards and just an enjoyable time to fellowship with one another. Tickets are only $10 a piece. Parking is additional, but come and join us. And then speaking of joining us, we would love to have you join us with the toddlers. If you are willing to get on the floor and patiently love on these kids, we could really use your help in the toddler room. So again, see Josh or Rochelle Gonzalez regarding that if you're interested in that. And then one final note. In March of next year, I and Paul Cox, who's a missionary that we support, will be co-leading a vision trip to the Africa Theological Seminary to see what's going on there in Africa. You'll be able to participate in a graduation ceremony, be able to see a couple or attend a couple of church services from students of that seminary. And of course, if you're in Africa, you got to see wild animals, and we'll get a chance to see wild animals, real wild animals. Not that other animals aren't wild, but these ones are really wild. And so opportunity to see that. If you're interested in that, let me know, and we'll get you on the list. Father, we thank you for being our God. And Lord, although we don't pass around a basket or anything else like that, Lord, we trust in you to lay upon people's hearts to give. To give in a generous manner, but to give with hilarity, Father, with happiness. Lord, may our giving of our finances never be a drudgery. Instead, Lord, may we delight to be able to give to you. And Father, for those who can't give financially, Lord, may we be able to give of our time, our resources, whether it's the toddlers or cleaning up the church or whatever else it might be, Father, may we give back to you. Because you are a great God. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as the lights come up, if you would stand up and say hello to somebody nearby you. Well, good morning again. Glad to have you here this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 5? If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand and we will be happy to have somebody bring you a Bible. We'd love to have you. Here's a woman over here who would like a Bible. We'd love to have you have a Bible so that you can follow along with that to make sure that you're able to read along with us. I want you, personally, it's my personal desire, is that you would be able to follow along in God's Word for yourself. That you would not just rely upon me or some other pastor, but that the Word of God would be available for you personally. One of the interesting things about the Word of God, it was originally written in a Greek language, but just this is a little technical detail. At the time of Jesus, there were multiple versions of the Greek language, sort of what we today might call classical Greek, which is the aristocracy. The educated people spoke that and wrote in that. But the Bible was written in what we would call Koine Greek or common Greek. In other words, it was the language of the people of the street. You see, God wants to minister to each of us where we're at. He used specifically the Koine Greek so that the common person, the common man and woman could understand it. And what you may not realize is at the time of Jesus and the apostles, the Greek language was a universal language. Although it was dominated by Rome as the Roman Empire, Greek was the language of commerce. It's somewhat like English today. You can go to any part of the world. Not everybody speaks English, obviously, but you can go any part of the world and you will be able to discover some people that speak English. Not because English is better, it's just that it's a common language that brings us together. But understand this, you don't have to have all kinds of fancy words. You don't have to go to fancy schools to understand and learn about God. God wants to speak to each of you individually. And one of the things I would encourage you to do is to continue to pray for those that are doing Bible translations, because they're attempting to take from the original languages and put it into the language, not just that they might understand it, but into what they would call their heart language. Many people, different from the United States, many people in other parts of the world speak multiple languages. And they can sort of get along in different languages, but they usually have one language that's their native tongue. That's really their heart language. And we want the Bible to be in that language for them to speak to their hearts. Luke chapter, that's why I want you to have a Bible. That was a long explanation to say, open a Bible for yourself, okay? But that's the reason. God wants to speak to your own hearts. And for you, when you go home and have your cup of coffee or soda or whatever else, that you can open up the Word of God for yourself and read it for yourself. This morning in Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at a couple of different things. But in Luke chapter 5, there are four different events going on. One of them that we'll cover this morning is the calling of fishermen. Fishermen were men that worked outside. Some of you might be fishermen by profession. These were professional fishermen. It might be somebody who's a construction worker, somebody who works with their hands and the sweat of their brow. Then we're also going to talk about the cleansing of a leper. Leprosy is still around today, but it's not an epidemic. It's not nearly as untreatable as it was in the time of Jesus. And we'll talk about that. Later in Luke chapter 5 that we'll get to next week is we'll have the curing. It's a little bit of dyslexia or something else coming out. The curing of a sinner. And I think all of us need to be cured, especially myself. And then the changing of men's lives. So with those four ideas, we find that in Luke chapter 5, just to kind of give you a brief overview of Luke chapter 5. Again, this morning, we're going to look at the first two issues, the calling of fishermen. God's going to pick through Jesus Christ. He's going to pick a couple of people that you and I would normally not pick. He's going to pick the ruffians. Maybe men of integrity, but men that worked hard, but they weren't the highly educated. They weren't the popular people. They were just everyday men. And God's going to radically change their lives, just like God wants to do that in your lives. Nothing against education, by the way. Not speaking against or down about education, but please do not think that you're disqualified to be used by the Lord because you haven't done whatever your standard is. Wherever you are at today, God wants to use you. So with that as an introduction, would you join me in praying? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your intentionality to bring your word to our level, that we might be able to comprehend and understand it. And Lord, I ask this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher this morning. Father, would you glorify yourself? May I decrease and you decrease. Would you open our hearts? Whatever it is that we need to hear from you this morning, Lord, would you speak that? And then, Father, would you help each of us to put into practice whatever it is that you tell us? We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Luke chapter 5, we're going to start off and read the first couple of verses, verses 1 through 3. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So you may recall from last week that Jesus is ministering. He moved from Nazareth over to Capernaum. This is what we normally call it, the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same place. And you may recall that Jesus had moved from Nazareth over to Caesarea. He had moved to Capernaum, which is a seaside or lakeside town. Fishing is still going on there today. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, normally in an Israel tour, you'll get to go out on a boat and enjoy the lake, and you have to have Lake St. Peter's fish there, that sort of thing. So anyways, it's a great experience. You can still go there. Here's the idea. Luke is putting us in the place of what was going on. This is not a made-up fairy tale. This is not a made-up place. It's a real place. Matter of fact, here's an image of a boat that the fisherman may have used. We don't know if that's the exact boat. He didn't carve his initials into it. But I want you to get the idea. It was a boat, kind of like a big rowboat. It was powered either by oars or by sail. Fishermen would row out into the lake, and then their normal way of fishing, they didn't use fishing lines and stuff like that, they would cast their nets off to the side of the boat, and then they would bring them back up and hopefully catch. What we find here is that Jesus is ministering to these crowds, and the crowd has grown big. It's kind of like they're pushing against Jesus against the water. And if you've ever been to most lakes, because the water tends to go down into the valley of whatever that valley is, it forms what you and I would call a natural amphitheater. So Jesus, taking advantage of what was going on, got into one of these boats and had them pushed just a little bit offshore. So now the crowds could stand right against the shoreline and then a natural amphitheater setting so that then Jesus could begin to teach. What we oftentimes notice or sometimes overlook is that Jesus used oftentimes very natural things to do something supernatural. There's two guys or two boats. They've been fishing. We'll see in this story. They've been fishing all night. And Jesus commandeers one of those boats so that he could teach the gospel message. He could share with the people. And he wanted to do it in such a way that people could hear. And that's why he pushed off the shore just a little ways. Please remember that these multitudes, this large crowd, is a testimony of the increasing popularity of Jesus as a teacher. We oftentimes get enamored with and focused on the miracles. And the miracles are wonderful. But I want you to understand Jesus's primary mission, primary thing that he did, was he taught what God's word said. And he taught from, guess what? What you and I called the Old Testament. The Old Testament is valuable for us. And he taught from that. And he taught them that God has a plan to redeem mankind. The gospel message, it's easier for us being students of the New Testament to understand this, but it's there in the Old Testament. You have the fall of Adam and Eve, where they rebelled against God, and they suffered consequences because of the rebellion that, by the way, we suffer today. Guess what? You ever go and weed your garden and wonder, where did all these weeds come from? You can blame Adam and Eve for all that. Women, have you ever had pain in childbirth? Guess who you get to blame for that? Adam and Eve. Those are some of the consequences in a natural sense. The selfishness, the animosity that we see in the world around us stems from those same fallen individuals. But God had promised there'd be a plan of redemption. And throughout the Old Testament, it kept pointing to a Messiah, a Redeemer, somebody to stand in the gap between God and man to pay the penalty for my sin that I might be reconciled or made right with God. That was always God's plan. And that's what Jesus is teaching about. Unfortunately, and it even happens today, the religious leaders of that day made it so complicated for people to really walk with God. God doesn't want you to have a complicated religious experience with Him. He just wants you to know Him and to walk humbly with Him. Does it mean that your life will be transformed by the power of God? Absolutely. But it's not a complicated process. It's a simple process. And you can start right now this morning if you haven't already done so. And just humbly walk with your God. Call out to God and asking for His help. But remember this crowd, just the practical level. The crowd was big, so Jesus took the opportunity. Now, I do think that Jesus knew what was going on beforehand. I don't think Jesus just sort of randomly did things. I think this was very strategic. But from a human perspective, it looks like he just randomly saw a boat and said, hey, let me push off from the shore. That way the crowd can hear my voice as I speak with them. So he went away from the shore. Now, this individual in verse 3, which was Simon's. Simon we know more as Peter. Peter, Simon, same guy. He happened to get into Simon's boat or Peter's boat. And again, I don't think that was an accident. From Simon's perspective, it might be accidental, but from Jesus' perspective, I think it's very intentional. Have you ever had things happen in your life that you know it was God working in your life some way, somehow? And others would say, oh, that's just circumstantial. It's just natural. But you know because of your relationship with God. No, that was God working right there. God met me right there. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen here in Simon Peter's life. It happened to be Simon's boat. Simon must have felt great privilege. I don't believe, again, this was the first time that Simon or Peter had an encounter with Jesus. This is going to be one of the most significant encounters in Peter's life. By the way, Peter has a lot of significant encounters. This one is just going to be one of the first ones. But he must have felt privileged to have Jesus in his boat sharing and teaching. Remember, Jesus was popular at this point. There wasn't much opposition yet. And then moving on to verse 4. And when he had stopped speaking, that is, Jesus stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I think many of us are right here in Simon Peter's spot. God instructs you to do something, and Simon, please understand, Simon is a professional fisherman. This is what he does for a living. He worked all night long already. Have you ever worked a full shift, 8, 10, 12 hours, and you're exhausted, and then somebody asks you to do something more? And our first natural fleshly inclination is, I'm tired. No, I'm done with that. Or somebody asks you to do something, but in a different way. Like, no. Maybe God leads you to serve in the children's ministry. And maybe you've worked as a teacher. And we say to you, oh, that's great. Your classroom experience is great. But we want you to teach something different. We want you to do it a totally different way here at the church. What? But I'm a professional teacher. We need you to minister in this way. Maybe you're a professional singer and we say, hey, be a part of the worship team. And we say, but you're going to do it completely different than a professional singer. And on the list goes. You see, oftentimes God calls us to do things that we're comfortable with or we're familiar with, but he calls us to do it differently. Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. The fish aren't being caught this day. Why in the world would you try again? And most people, especially fishermen, know that fishing in the daytime is less successful than at nighttime. That's why fishermen work at the night or early morning, because that's when the fish are most likely to be caught. Now it's daytime. Peter in his head certainly could go, but we've tried. I've worked all day. I'm tired. Notice they had put away their nets. They had already cleaned up for the day. Peter's ready to go have breakfast and a siesta and relax for the rest of the day. He's worked hard already, and it was unsuccessful. Yet Jesus says, do this. I want you to please notice one critical phrase here in verse 5. But Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master. Please understand this word master could also be translated commander, could be translated leader, or in a more familiar vernacular, boss. Peter was saying to Jesus, you're my leader. You're my commander. You're my boss. Is that the type of relationship you have with God? Is he your leader, your commander, your boss? All of you have had bosses at some time or another. Some of them you probably really liked. Some of them you probably despised. And they oftentimes told you to do things you didn't want to do. But if you wanted to keep the job and you wanted to get a paycheck, you what? You did what the boss said. May that be our attitude towards Jesus Christ, that he is my leader, he's my commander, he's my boss or my master. And so although I don't always understand, and although I don't feel like it all the time, may I be willing to do what God has said for me to do. The Bible is clear. We're to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to God personally, not because of what the culture says, but there's biblical standards. Biblical standards in a husband-wife relationship and raising children is opposite to what the world tells us. And you and I have a choice. Are we going to follow God's instructions, or are we going to follow the world? Who you follow indicates who your boss is or who your master is. Are you constantly pursuing to get financial gain? Then guess what your boss or your master has been? Money. Are you constantly doing things just to get the pat on the back? Then the accolades are your boss. Just to get along, you want as much people happy with you as possible. Do you post stuff on social media because you want to get a lot of likes? Then social media, or the crowd of social media, has become your leader. Understand this. To live as a biblical Christian means you're not always going to be popular. Means that there will be times that you choose to do things that others will say you're a fool. You're silly for doing that. But are you following your leader? And is your leader Jesus? Peter could have said again, he did say, we've worked all night, but at your command, I'll do this. Peter could have said, I'm tired. How about this? Peter is a professional fisherman. What was Jesus's profession? Carpenter, or the son of a carpenter. What does a construction worker have to know about fishing? In most cases, nothing. Now, you can go talk to Josh Gonzalez. He's a construction worker and a fisherman, he's that exception. But he's more important, he's a follower of Jesus. And he's not in here right now, so you can all ask him about it afterwards and totally freak him out. They've already cleaned up. Have you ever been working someplace? Maybe you're working in the kitchen, you clean up the kitchen, you clean up the house, and then your kids come running through, or your dog comes running through, tracking mud all over the place. And you're like, I've just finished all of this. That's where Peter was at. But notice this. Peter did what Jesus asked him to do. He may have grumbled under his breath, but he did what Jesus asked him to do. At your word, I will let down the net. Peter responded in faith to let down the net, even though logically he had no reason to think that there'd be any success. I bet you, in Peter's mind at that moment, I'll just placate to Jesus. I'll let the net down. Nothing will happen. We'll come back to shore and I'll say, see, Jesus, I told you, you're a carpenter, you're a religious man, but you're not a good fisherman. I think that's what Peter would have had. That's what I would have had in mind. Just put it that way. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Please notice this. Peter, one boat goes out, and his net is so full of fish, it's ripping apart. He calls for his partner to bring out a second boat, and they collect so many fish that their boat is sinking. It's so low in the water. Do you understand the abundance that God provided for them as they faithfully did what Jesus called them to do? When Jesus called them to put their nets down, Peter did it. The only reason Peter did what Jesus said was because he believed that there was something valuable in Jesus, not because the circumstances were right. Oftentimes in our lives, God will direct you to do something, and you'll have a long list of why it is not the right time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough vacation time. I don't feel well. You know, my this thing, that thing, I want to get this settled before that. If you will simply follow Jesus as your master, your commander, your leader, your boss, he understands our circumstances. And yes, there are often times where he stretches us to do more than what we think are capable. It makes a difference in the world when our work is directed by Jesus. You can work hard, and even for a long time, with little to no results, which Peter had done the night before. But when Jesus directs our work, we see results. Let me say this again. It makes all the difference in the world when we work according to the directions of Jesus. It is not a competition between us and other Christians or other churches. It is, what is Jesus calling you specifically to do? And when you follow the directions of Jesus, you will be successful. Maybe not in the way that the world sees. It may not be large bank accounts, but you'll be successful. Some of the most successful people in this world don't have money, don't have lots of possessions, but they're successful in humbly living their lives before God, raising their children, ministering to their families, ministering to their neighbors, being kind to people at the grocery store and wherever else they go. You get to be a light. Yes, you get to be a light wherever you go. Will you be that light? Many times we miss out on the harvest that God wants to accomplish in our lives because we follow all of our excuses. We're not being like a Peter and succumb to all of our excuses and say, well, I can't do that. It's not the right time. I'm not gifted. I'm not qualified. No, God doesn't care about your education, your previous religious experiences. What he cares about is, are you going to follow him today? Again, please don't misunderstand me. Education can be a tremendous blessing, whether that's in engineering or economics or other areas, maybe even into the religious way, theology and so forth. But that's not the end result. It doesn't matter how many certificates you can put on the wall of all your great accomplishments. What matters is, are you humbly walking with your God? And if you happen to have a wall full of diplomas, well, then praise the Lord for that. But the essence is, are you humbly walking with your God? Please understand this. Peter had failed, and yet God still turned it around to make it a success because Peter didn't give up. Have you tried things in your life and it just failed, or you didn't see the results that you wanted? Don't give up. Keep going for the Lord. They signaled to their partners to come help. Simon Peter had to have others help him. If Simon Peter, in stubbornness, said, I'll do it all myself, what would have happened? His nets would have fully broken. He would have lost the entire catch. Or if he put all of the fish that was ready to sink two boats into one boat, his boat would have sank. Sometimes, oftentimes, the Lord wants you to work alongside somebody else for the purposes of the gospel, for the purpose of encouraging or strengthening others. By the way, please understand, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing, biblically speaking, as somebody who doesn't need anybody else in their life. We all need fellow Christians in our lives. And that's why it's so important for you to be able to gather this morning for this fellowship. Why are we having a fellowship meal next week? So that you have the opportunity to gather. It's a great excuse to get to know other people. And maybe somebody will say something to you that will encourage you. Or maybe the Lord will have you say something to somebody else to encourage them. And I bet you both will go, both will happen. That's why we have these fellowship meals. That's why we do other things like that, is to promote and encourage you to get to know one another and have opportunities to minister one to another. None of us can do this all alone. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, what did he see? The boats sinking with a multitude of fish. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I think Simon Peter, if he was able to write a hymn, would have written a hymn like was sung this morning, Overwhelmed. I don't know if you remember the lyrics to that song, but the idea is that I delight myself in you, who captivated me with your beauty. God, I run into your arms unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful, O God. There is none more beautiful than you. God, you are the most beautiful. This is a hymn. I know we sang it this morning, but I think if Peter was able to write a hymn in his time, that's exactly what Peter would have written. I'm overwhelmed by your presence, God. I'm overwhelmed by the tremendous blessing of these fish. And Peter recognizes Jesus is not just some common man. Jesus is not just some good teacher. There's something dramatically going on, and Peter's response is to be overwhelmed, a dramatic gesture in humility, submitting himself, and then also asking that God would leave him alone, because Peter felt, he realized he was spiritually bankrupt in comparison to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I certainly hope and pray that you've had that level of encounter with Jesus, that you would realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer to God. I'm not saying you're bad people. You're good people. You're interesting people. But you have nothing in comparison to Jesus. You and I are spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus. And that was Peter's recognition. How did Peter see that? Because he saw Jesus work a tremendous miracle in his right in his presence. And he recognized this was the hand of God. And I certainly pray that you've had multiple experiences like that, where you'd be able to say, I am bankrupt. I'm empty. But thank you so much, God, for your love for me. Thank you for desiring a relationship with me. Lord, I am messed up. But Lord, would you come into me and heal me and restore me? You see, God wants to be in a personal, that's a modern vernacular, but a personal relationship with you. He wants you to be able to drive down the road and talk to God as if he's sitting in the seat right next to you. He wants you to go into the grocery store and talk to God as you go down the grocery aisle as if your best friend is right with you the whole time. Jesus wants to be so intimate in your walk, in your relationship with him and with others, that he's your constant companion. And then notice Jesus' response. So Peter bows down. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished by the catch of fish that they had taken in. They were overwhelmed. And so there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, future disciples, and partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, said to Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Your profession has changed, Peter. You have worked all of your life as a fisherman to collect fish, to sell the fish, to make a living. And now I'm changing your profession. When Jesus said, "Do not be afraid," he could have more literally said this: stop being fearful. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. Stop being fearful. The reason Jesus said not to be afraid was because Peter was afraid. That's okay. It's a natural response to have a fear. But don't let fear stop you from doing what God's called you to do. And notice from now on, from this day forward, Jesus says to Peter, "You will be in the business of catching men, a fisher of men." Peter was a pretty good fisherman. He had two boats and other partners. But now he's going to go into a different profession. He's going to catch not fish alive, but men and women alive. In other words, he's going to be an evangelist, a minister. He isn't looking to just simply bring dead people into buildings, just to fill a building up so we can all look around and go, "How great we are. Look at all the people in our building." No, God wants to bring real people into a real building and transform their lives. And what was Peter's response? Peter's response here in verse 11. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook," or turned their back on all, "and followed him." Peter has probably the biggest financial gain of his entire life. The most successful day of fishing. And he leaves it all behind to follow Jesus. Because that relationship with Jesus as his leader, as his boss, was more important to him than all the financial gains of this world. Please don't misunderstand me. God is not opposed to money. He's not opposed to you having money. He's opposed for you being in love with money. You see, the love of, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Greed, selfishness is all born out of, "I need to have more money." If God blesses you with lots of money, a successful career, praise the Lord. But be a follower of Jesus first. If you have nothing and you're living in your car and you're eating top ramen, but you have a relationship with Jesus, you are more wealthy than the person living in a huge mansion with 12 cars. It's not about stuff. It's not about bank accounts. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And Peter was willing to give up his boats, his nets, all of his tools, the great catch of fish, to do what? To follow Jesus. May you and I be willing to do that same thing as well. Please notice, throughout the Bible, we have a number of men that God used. I think about in the Old Testament, Moses, David, Gideon. In the New Testament, Matthew and Paul and Peter. All were already doing something when God called them. Peter was fishing. Paul was persecuting the church when he was called. Matthew, or Levi, was a tax collector, an evil, at least from the Jews' perspective, an evil traitor. Gideon was about providing food for his family when God called him. David was a shepherd boy tending the sheep when God called him. Moses had been in Pharaoh's household, and then he was a sheep herder when God called him and spoke to him at that burning bush. What am I saying? God will call you from whatever you're doing. But don't sit around waiting for this audible voice to speak to you. Be about whatever the practical things are in your life. Have a job, clean the house, go to school, whatever those things are. And then God will call you. Notice this. as we move on to the next section of verses, that this Messiah that we're talking about this morning was prophesied about. In Isaiah 35, we read this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth from the wilderness, and streams in the desert." This Messiah has been promised. The Messiah will be exhibited by some of the miracles that he does. But remember, Jesus, most of his time was spent teaching, not performing signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were certainly there, and certainly they're highlighted. But most of Jesus' ministry was teaching, so that people would walk humbly with their God. Picking it up here in verse 12. "And it happened, as he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" What we don't understand today is that leprosy was considered a contagious disease, an incurable disease. Matter of fact, if you got leprosy, you were isolated from the community. If you were married, you no longer could live with your spouse. If you had children, they couldn't have any contact with you. Leprosy obviously is a sign of sin, and how sin destroys us both spiritually and physically. Leprosy is a sign like that. Lepers were universally scorned in the society and in religion. Matter of fact, if you had leprosy, you were required to call out, "Unclean, unclean," so that others wouldn't come near you. Matter of fact, some of the rabbis said that if I saw a leper, I wouldn't buy an egg. Not from the leper, just saw a leper on the street, I wouldn't buy anything, because I'm so scared of being contaminated with leprosy. And yet what's interesting is God in the Old Testament provided a set of regulations of what to do if you're cleansed from leprosy. And in humankind, there's only been a couple of occasions in the Bible of somebody being cleaned from leprosy, and this is one of them. And notice the leper isn't questioning whether Jesus is able. He's questioning if Jesus is willing. Verse 13, "And when he put out his hand," that is Jesus, "he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." I want you to understand this. Jesus is able and willing to do healings. Sometimes we make up these great sort of church services about healings. But unfortunately, too many times those are just more shows and more emotion. But I do want you to know that God desires for you to be whole. And most importantly, spiritually whole. God desires for you to be whole. The leper says, "Lord, if you're willing." This is the first occurrence in the Gospel of Luke where the term Lord is used. The term Lord is a translation from the Hebrew word of the Old Testament, meaning Yahweh. Are you willing? The leper desperately wants to be healed. If you were a leper, you would desperately want to be healed. If you're old like me, maybe you remember when the AIDS epidemic first came out and how people were literally scared to death of being in the same room with somebody who maybe has AIDS. Maybe more recently, it's the COVID experience, where people are literally scared to death to be in another room or anywhere for fear of catching COVID. Certainly, I think there's practical things that we can do to stay healthier or not contaminate one another. But that fear level is what people would have felt towards lepers. And notice Jesus says he's willing to bring healing. No matter what you think is too hard for God, or that society says that can't be fixed, God is willing to fix it. And maybe it's more of a personal issue. Maybe you've been hurt deeply by somebody, and you're like, "I can never forgive them." Let me say this to you. God will equip you and give you the ability to forgive them. Not taking away the depth of the hurt, not saying that the hurt isn't reasonable or real. I'm just saying God is able to heal you from that impossibility. Does God heal everybody physically? Certainly not. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul, the man that was used greatly by God, the man that was used to establish most of the New Testament churches throughout the known world in the Mediterranean basin. The man that was used to write a significant portion of the New Testament, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was uniquely gifted by God and had certain spiritual insights that others did not have. Concerning this thing, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you weak this morning? Do you have something going on in your life that you think is unworthy to be used by God? Maybe it's a vision problem. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's something in your past that you've done and participated in, and you think you're disqualified to be used by God. God says no. In your weakness, God will be glorified. In your weakness. You might look at others and say, but he or she doesn't exhibit any weakness, and you don't know the internal battle that's going on in their mind and their heart. God wants to use you in spite of your own infirmities. You may not have the stamina. You may be dealing with health issues or financial issues or relationship issues. And in your weakness, as you rely upon the Lord, not yourself, but upon the Lord, God will use you. And God will even bring healing to your life. The healing in Paul's case was to be content with whatever this thorn in the flesh was and still be used by God. Even though I have this physical infirmity, even though I have this difficulty in my life, I am content, but I will trust in the power of God to work in spite of my own weaknesses. May we have that same attitude that Paul had. Here, back in Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus reached out and touched this leper, this person that had AIDS, this person that had COVID, this person that nobody in society wants to minister to. He reached out to them, which was the worst thing from a human perspective that anybody could do with a leper. Again, they thought that leprosy was contagious by the touch. Now, you have to understand, leprosy is not just a discoloration of the skin. It is that. It begins that way. It looks like ashen skin, like you, and you're flaking all over the place. But the problem with leprosy is it affects your nerves. And so what happens when you sleep and you can no longer feel your fingers when the rat is chewing on them? So you end up disfigured. How do you get something out of the stove or out of the fire without burning yourself when you can no longer feel the fire, the heat? How many of you have done that? You went and touched something that was hot and you pull your hand instantly away because of how hot it is. Imagine if you couldn't feel that. All the burns that would be upon your body, your hands, your feet. You'd stub your toe and you wouldn't even know it. You'd be bleeding and your toe would be falling off and you don't even know it. That was what a leper was. And they were constantly disfigured. That's why people didn't want to be around them. They weren't the pretty people. And notice this, Jesus reaches out to the one who can't feel, the one that society has called an outcast. And Jesus healed him by touching him. this leper hasn't for years been touched by anybody. He's had stones thrown at him. He's been beaten just because he has leprosy. And now Jesus does the most human thing that this person needs, a human touch. Jesus chose throughout his earthly ministry to heal in many different ways. Sometimes he spoke it and a person was healed. Times he spat in the ground and made some holy clay and put it in somebody's eyes. In this case, he reached out to a leper who had not had a human touch in a long, long time and brought healing. Then Jesus does something radical. And he charged him, verse 14, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing at the testimony of them, just as Moses had commanded. Can you imagine this guy who used to be a leper showing up with a religious priest and saying, I used to have leprosy. What do I do now? And them having to blow off the dust from their Old Testament books, going all the way back to Leviticus and saying, what does Leviticus say about this? And then performing that. Sometimes we miss the fact that the religious leaders of Jesus' day understood that this was a man from God, because they had to tell the leper what ceremony to perform when you've been cleansed. Again, no medical technology of that day to cleanse anybody from leprosy. And yet God had done a miracle in their sight. Besides the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, besides the healing of the paralyzed man in the middle of the room, besides the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Understand this. God was making it plain and obvious. I am God. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, not all of them, but the majority of them, rejected him because he didn't fit with their plan. May we not be like that. Whatever your ideas of what God might be, would you be willing to put those aside to take on biblical ideas of what God is and who God is? Now, you might ask the question, this is a marvelous miracle. Why doesn't Jesus have this guy on every newspaper and television and on Facebook and everywhere else? Come see Jesus. He healed me from leprosy. I bet you he could get huge crowds. But it wasn't time for Jesus to be recognized yet. According to Daniel chapter 9, there's a specific time that we would call the triumphal entry of Jesus. Oftentimes we celebrate it on what we call Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. That at that specific time, that specific day, I would submit to you, that it was prophesied that the Messiah would be recognized and welcomed. Although he didn't come as a conquering king, he came lowly as a servant, riding on a foal of a donkey. It wasn't time yet for Jesus to be publicly recognized as the Messiah. So he told him, don't tell anybody. Now, of course, we know the story. It didn't happen that way. However, the report went around concerning all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Notice this. As Jesus was performing ministry, healings, and teachings, he often withdrew to have a private, personal time with God. If Jesus needed to have private, personal time with God, let me suggest to you that you and I both need that. We need personal, private time with God. Sunday mornings is wonderful. Listening to a Christian radio station or podcast is wonderful, but it's not enough. Spend time on a daily basis seeking God. Maybe at the beginning of your day, maybe at the end of your day, maybe you have a break time or a lunch time. Set that aside to say, let me take a 5 minutes and seek God. Would you seek the Lord together with me as we pray? Father, thank you for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that he chose to work in Simon Peter's life. Thank you for Simon Peter's example of abandoning everything to follow you. And Lord, may we be the same way. May we be like the leper who recognizes our infirmities, but asks you to be the healer. May we be like a Peter who would abandon whatever this world has for the sake of following you. Lord, may we follow you with our whole hearts, in spite of what the culture says around us. May we follow you. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, I ask, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with us as the worship team closes it out with a song?
Yes, you were, yes, you were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we'll join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name. All my days, all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of the King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. So take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. So take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Amen. Oh, Father, would you make that our prayer? Father, we do ask that you would take our lives and use it for your glory. Father, would you empower each of us to live in such a way that you are our commander, our leader, our boss. And Father, would you help us, strengthen us to overcome our natural fears, to be used by you, Father, for your glory, for your honor, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here this morning.